They had this place looking amazing. There was a tank in here. There was a smoke machine and all kinds of props. And I know that the kids learned a lot. How many of you know how important it is for your kids to know at this age what is available to them in the spirit? So Deanya and John, thank you for investing in our kids. And Heather, and who else? Tammy. Who? Cindy. Yes, thank you all for coming and investing in our kids. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for pouring into them. These are the things that shape godly young men and women. When it gets in them early, when the seeds are planted early. So they're going to come and they're going to share. And I guarantee you, as John said, we're going to crawl up on the lap of the Father this morning and learn just as little children. I guarantee you, you're going to leave with something in your arsenal. Let's give them another hand. Thank you, guys.
Hello? Okay. Welcome, everybody. I'm Deanya Kelly, and this is John Kelly, our soldier. And he's going to be kind of walking around, and as I go through some of the pieces, he'll show some of the pieces. And Jonathan back there is going to try to keep up with me because there's a whole lot of scripture that we're going to go over. I want to let you all know that none of this with the kids that's right here is rehearsed. So when I ask them questions, you get to see what we saw. You get to hear what we heard, and you'll see what they learned. So it's not like, okay, when I ask you this, you say. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. So, but I want it to be authentic and real, and you'll see what they learned. Okay, so what we discussed was the whole armor of God, and it is in Ephesians 6. 10 through 18. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So this is what we studied the last 2 days, a total of about, 6 hours? So first thing I want to talk about is our enemy. Because before I can go into the armor, you need to know why you need it. You need to know why it's important and what's really happening in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm is not something that we could see. This is an invisible world. This is you can't fight what you can't see if you don't have on the proper armor. Okay, so let's see here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So, kids, I want to ask you a question. What is the goal of the devil? What is he trying to do?
He is trying to make all of us separate from the Lord Almighty.
Correct. He's trying to make us all fall away. He's trying to make us separate from Jesus. All right, so the enemy and his workers, the demons, they are unseen. They are invisible. We can't see them. And so they can attack us if we're not ready because you can't see them, right? So in your own strength, can you fight something you can't see? Can you?
No.
No, you can't. Because what am I swinging at? I can't see it. You know, I could trip because I didn't see it. You know, so that's what makes the enemy and his workers so deceptive and evil. You don't see them. All right, so you can't see this thing with your own eyes. You can't see him with your own eyes, but you have to be ready. So Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So can someone tell me what temptation is? Who can tell me what temptation is?
A strong and overcome a powerful feeling to do something that's against the will of God or doing just something.
Correct. It means that it's the desire to do something wrong, okay? And so the devil or the enemy can tempt us to misbehave, be disobedient, be disrespectful, think bad thoughts about people, think bad thoughts about ourselves. He can tempt us to hurt people or hurt ourselves. He can tempt us to be a distraction to other people. It seems like that's not a big deal. What do you mean be a distraction to other people? He can cause someone else to fall because of you, okay? So can someone tell me why the devil hates us so much?
He hates us so much because our face looks like God's face.
That's right. It's because we're made in the image of Christ. We're made in the image of Christ. We look like him, and he hates it. He hates everything about us. And so he wants to destroy us ultimately by rejecting or turning away from God and his ways. He ultimately wants your soul to die in eternity and for us to be with him in hell. So what is the punishment for rejecting God?
Hell and death.
Hell and death. That's what happens when you sin and you reject God. That is the punishment. The devil is evil and wicked and wants to make us evil and wicked. He wants to make us evil and wicked because that is the opposite of God, who is loving and kind. So if we know that the devil is trying to destroy us and we can't see him and his little demons because they're invisible, then how can we fight him? How do we stand up against him? How do we stop him from bullying us?
We stop him from bullying us by wearing God's armor.
Correct, by putting on the whole armor. So we can't depend on our own strength. We have to depend on God's strength because God is bigger. He is the biggest. God is stronger. He is the strongest. God is wiser. He is the wisest. So us in our own strength, we are powerless against the enemy. We have no strength. The enemy is so much stronger than us, so much bigger than us. We cannot defeat him in our own strength. We need God's strength to defeat him. So through God, we have victory. So James 4:7 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So why is it important that we stand up to the devil? Why do we need to resist him, and why do we need to fight against him?
Because he wants us to turn away from God, and if God wants a relationship with us, then we want to be with him, and he loved us so much. He could have just left us there in the dust, but he's a merciful and just God. And since the devil hates everything about it, we have to fight back. So I got to put on the full armor of God.
That's right. We got our wristbands. That's correct. That's why we put on the full armor of God. So the devil's temptations are called darts because of their swift and undiscerned and undetected flight. You don't see them coming. His temptations are called darts also because of the deep wounds that they cause to the soul. They're called fiery darts. And the reason why they're called fiery darts is because they have the potential to set your soul on fire. So it is very important that we stay vigilant and that we stay awake and that we stay alert. Sometimes, if you allow these fiery darts to penetrate you, you will begin to think things like, is God really real? Why are all these bad things happening to me if God is real? Is God punishing me? I messed up so bad. I am really messed up. Am I really saved from hell? Would God save someone as messed up as me? Does God even care about me? Is there even a heaven or hell?
If the enemy can convince you that Jesus is not God, or that he did not die for your sins, or that there is no hell, or that you do not need a savior, if he can convince you of these things, then he wins the fight concerning your soul. So you cannot allow him to win that. So God has given us his armor, and this armor belongs to him. And so he gives it to us when we become believers, but it's our responsibility to put it on. He can't make us put it on. We have to put it on. So I can have all of this nice, shiny armor, but if it's on the ground, what good is it? I have to put it on. It is my responsibility. So let's list some of the pieces of armor. Name one of them.
Breastplate of righteousness.
Belt of truth. Helmet of salvation.
Prayer.
That's not a piece of the armor, but it is something that we use, and it is part of the fight.
Shield of faith.
Shoes of the gospel of peace.
Sword of the word of God.
That is all of the pieces. Unrehearsed, they know what they are. So you see John's armor here. Now, turn around. There's no armor in the back. You see that? There's nothing in the back here. We can't turn our backs and act like the enemy does not exist. Because if I come at you with a fiery dart or a weapon, and you think that I'm not here, I will hurt you. The enemy will hurt you and take you out. We can't afford to turn our backs on the enemy and act like he doesn't exist. This is why we have to always be ready and in a fighting stance. We have to put on our armor and be ready as soon as we wake up, even when we go to sleep, all the time. All right, so we're going to start talking about this armor. The belt of truth. It is a defensive piece of armor. A belt restrains and keeps the body. Paul says, gird your loins with truth. In Paul's day, the belt that a soldier would wear was a thick, heavy leather metal band with a protective piece hanging down from the front of it. The belt held the soldier's sword and other weapons. The belt of truth holds the sword of the Spirit, linking truth and the word of God. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The belt keeps things in place. Spiritually, it keeps scripture in place, in context, and it keeps believers secure in their faith. Gird. Does anybody remember what gird means? Anybody remember that? What does gird mean?
Gird means believing it or not.
Close. But what does gird mean? Anyone else know? Do you remember?
Exact definition, but wasn't it like really similar to guard?
Yes, similar to guard. It means to encircle. Remember that? It means to encircle, to gird your loins. So when you put on a belt, it goes around you. So you have to put this around you. That means truth should surround your life. You need to be grounded in truth. Can someone tell me what is truth? What is truth?
God's word.
That's right.
Simple. God himself.
That's right. It is Jesus Christ himself. That is truth. I'll prove it to you. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom shall I send to you from the Father? The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The truth is in Jesus. Truth flows from Jesus, King of the universe, who is God himself. All truth finds its roots in the source, which is in Jesus Christ. The truth is Jesus Christ himself. So without the belt of truth, the rest of the armor would be of no use to us because we would not have the spirit of truth. We would not have God himself. It is the first piece of armor for a reason. So how do we put on the belt of truth? We put it on by giving Jesus the final say in our lives. We do what he says regardless of how we feel. It doesn't matter if it is uncomfortable. We do what he says anyway. When faced with a decision, we have to ask ourselves, is it my feelings? Is it a person? Is it my culture? Is it comfort? Or is it truth? Does Christ have the final say? Is he the ultimate truth in your life? Is he the way by which you see truth and determine what truth is in your world, in your life, and in circumstances? As believers, we must be truthful before God. It means not living a life of duplicity and hypocrisy. It means not trying to live in two worlds. Okay, so if you have a blue piece of paper, please stand up. Anyone that has a blue piece of paper. Okay, so kids, under your chairs, you have bags with balled up pieces of paper. And you have to share. Okay, so these balled up pieces of paper are going to represent fiery darts. These are the fiery darts of the enemy. Okay, and so once I say something negative, this represents, you need your shield. You need your shield. Who needs the whole armor? All right, so kids, wait. You're only going to throw one or else you won't have enough for the rest of the day. So just throw one. So everybody got their missiles ready? And fire! All right, so, John Wayne, get ready. Okay, so the enemy says, everyone can believe whatever they want. We are all praying to the same God. There are multiple ways to get to heaven. You don't have to believe that Jesus was God. Just be a good person. Those were the darts. But truth says, John chapter 14, verse 6 says,
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
All right. All right, kids, get another missile ready. Just one. All right, so the enemy says, Jesus is not necessary because God wouldn't send good people to hell. Fire away. All right. And so truth says,
for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die.
All right, that is the truth. That was Ezekiel 18, verse 4. All right, moving on to the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody remember the move for the breastplate of righteousness? What is it? Remember that? All right. The breastplate secures the vital. What organ does the breastplate protect?
The front of your body.
The heart.
The heart. It protects the heart. So the breastplate was purchased for us by Jesus at the cross, at salvation. A breastplate is issued to every repentant sinner. It is designed by God to protect our heart and soul from evil and deception. Our own righteousness is not sufficient. It is not good enough. So he gave us his. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So without the breastplate of righteousness, our righteousness will be based on our own attempts to impress God. This can lead to self-condemnation or legalism. Can you get to heaven without Jesus? Can you?
N-O.
But wait a minute. Well, what if you're a really good person, though? Can you get to heaven if you're a really good person?
No.
Okay. Is your best, your absolute best, I mean, like you really tried without Jesus, is it good enough?
N-O. No.
We acknowledge that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. When we see ourselves as in Christ, regardless of our failures, his righteousness covers us and paid the price. This is how you avoid self-condemnation. So, what is righteousness? Anybody, can anyone tell me what righteousness is?
Righteousness is something about God, thinking about if God is real.
Close. Anyone?
Jesus.
It is Jesus. God's righteousness is his commandments. Psalm 119, 172. It says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? We put on the breastplate of righteousness by seeking God and his righteousness above everything else. When we say no to God, we open a little crack in the armor where Satan's arrows can get through. We must follow God's commandments. We must do what he says. Wearing this breastplate creates a lifestyle of putting into practice what we believe in our hearts. As our lives become conformed to the image of Christ, our choices become more righteous, which also protects us from temptation and deception. So what if we take off the breastplate of righteousness and choose not to wear it?
We get shot by the fireball.
Yes, we get shot by fiery darts, and we fall prey to carelessness, unbelief, abusing his grace, disobedience, tolerance of sin, unforgiveness, reliance on personal righteousness, earthly concerns. So correct righteous choices flow from a mind that dwells on God's word. All right, kids, let's get some darts ready. Ready? Get your darts. The enemy says, I remember all the stuff you did. There ain't no way God is going to let you into heaven. Fire away. All right, if you have a pink piece of paper, please stand. If you have a pink piece of paper, please stand. All right, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says,
if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
All right. So, ready, kids? Another dart. Get ready. You are not an evil person. You don't steal. You haven't killed anyone. You pay your taxes. You obey the laws of the land. You're a good person. Surely you will go to heaven without Jesus. Fire away. Mark chapter 10, verse 18 says,
no one is good but one, that is God.
All right. So the next piece of armor is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, how do shoes protect your feet in war? How do shoes protect your feet?
The shoes protect if there's like glass on the ground and leaves that have spikes.
That's right. If you have spikes and grass and shards of glass and rocks, and
I know what it and it means to walk around with the gospel of the story of Jesus.
That's right. You're all ahead of my notes. That's right. That's right.
So the shoes protect your feet in war. The shoes were made to defend the feet against the gall traps, sharp sticks that were laid to obstruct the marching of the enemy. So when you put on the peace that comes from the gospel, that means your heart has been set to adhere to the gospel and abide by which it enables us to walk with a steady pace in the face of religion and the world. This ability to walk steadily brings us peace, peace with God, ourselves, and with one another. Shoes allow us to step freely and without fear while we turn our full attention to the battle at hand. So, who can tell me what the gospel is?
The Bible.
Close, close. Hopi.
Peace.
Story of Jesus.
Yes, it's the story of Jesus and how he died for us and how he rose from the dead. That is the gospel. And the reason there are a lot of people who believe that the gospel is the Bible. The gospel is in the Bible. But when you're walking around grocery shopping or on your job, you might not have your Bible with you. So how can you share the gospel if you don't have your Bible with you? The gospel is the story of Jesus. It's the story of what he did for you, how he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and now you have victory in him, how he is the Son of God. That is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the story of him. Okay? So the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, our King, his grace, his plan of salvation for all who believe. The consequences of being a sinner, which we all are, is what, kids? What's the consequences of sin?
Death.
It's death. It's hell. The good news is that if you simply believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he paid the price for your sins by dying on the cross and defeated death by rising from the dead with all power in his hand. If you believe these things and confess it with your mouth that you believe these things, then you shall be saved from the consequences of your sins. You will be saved from hell. This is the gospel. All right. So when we put on these shoes, armed and ready to spread the good news to the world, in doing this, we spread his way of peace around the world. Having our shoes on, we are ready to move to spread these glad tidings to others. These shoes help us to stand firm. Because when we truly allow ourselves to take comfort in the good news promised by God, there is nothing outside ourselves that can trouble our hearts or give us reason to be afraid. Christ has overcome the world, so we have nothing to fear from it. We can walk through painful trials and tribulations without fear. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, kids, you remember what I told you about peace. Does that mean it is the absence of trouble? Does that mean that you won't have trouble?
And, oh, it just means that you'll be able to walk through it with a steady foot through God, because there's always going to be bad on earth. But it's a difference to where you make a stand, and even if you're the only one, that you know you're securing God.
That is correct. It doesn't mean that it's the absence of trouble.
It means that you can have peace and get past whatever it is.
Absolutely. So it's like being in a hurricane or a tornado, and it's you got winds going round and round, and you're in the eye of the storm. And you see all the debris, and some of it is banging up against your house. But you're in the eye of the storm where it's still, and you can get through the storm. So peace doesn't mean that there's no storm. It just means that you can get through it, you already have victory, and you can follow God through this storm. Okay? So let's get our fiery darts ready. All right. If you have a green piece of paper, please stand. If you have a green piece of paper. All right, so fiery darts, let's see. My relationship with God is personal and private. I don't like to talk to people about it because it's private. Ready, aim, fire.
Yeah.
Have a seat, kids. Have a seat, kids. All right. This is what the scripture says. Mark chapter 16, verse 15.
And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
All right. So we don't get to not talk about the gospel. If you are a believer, you don't get to not talk about the gospel, because it is commanded to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You don't get to not talk about the gospel. All right. Fiery darts this time. Throw them and sit down real quick. Okay, so here's a dart from the enemy. I am too shy and too afraid to share the gospel. What if they don't agree with me? Fire away. All right. Luke chapter 12, verse 5 says,
but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he was killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him.
All right. That means don't be afraid of the people who don't agree with you. Be afraid of the one who could send your soul to hell, which is God himself. So don't be afraid to share the gospel. All right. The shield of faith. This is my favorite one. So how does the shield of faith protect you from war? How can a shield protect you?
It can protect you from the fiery darts.
It can protect you from the fiery darts. This piece of armor is one of the most necessary pieces. It gives us the ability to shield ourselves from the enemy from any direction. The Roman shield was called a scutum. This type of shield was was as large as a door, which is why, his isn't the size of a door, but and it would cover the warrior entirely. So this shield is of great use against temptations. We are to be fully persuaded of the truth of all God's promises and threats. God has given us the shield of faith. Who can tell me what faith is?
Believing without seeing.
Absolutely. It's believing without seeing. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So let's break this down, because this used to trip me up. The substance of things hoped for. Substance is tangible. The evidence is solid proof. So faith, by definition, is not some hazy emotion without any grounding in reality. It is the irrefutable truth. It is real, okay? Some people get it confused. It is not a feeling. It is the truth. Romans 8, verse 24 through 25 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Faith does not come naturally or easily. It involves a huge element of trust. We must examine the evidence and see that God has proved himself to be unchanging and consistent. Then we must firmly believe that he will fulfill his promises to us. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Satan's attacks can sometimes cause us to doubt God. Faith prompts us to believe God. We give in to temptation when we believe that temptation has to offer over what God has promised. So I want everybody to repeat after me. It is impossible to have faith and doubt at the same time. It is impossible to have faith and doubt at the same time. So faith reminds us that though we may not see the fulfillment of God's promises yet, God is true to his word. When Satan tempts us with doubt or instant gratification, faith recognizes the deceptiveness of his tactics. So when Satan accuses us, Faith chooses to believe that Jesus has redeemed us and that there is no more condemnation. So all of the other pieces of armor are things we put on, but the shield of faith is different. The shield is something we must take up or hold up. It is something we are required to raise. A shield guards. You would not want to block the enemy with your head. All right? So, for example, if the enemy comes at you and he has a hammer, let's pretend this is a hammer. Okay, back. So pretend this is a hammer and or a big, huge sledgehammer or a mallet of some sort, and I come at you and I swing it. It could knock him back a little bit, but he's okay. He's fine. He's protected. But put your shield of faith down. Now he has the helmet of salvation on. He has the breastplate of righteousness. He has the belt of truth. He has the shoes. Now you're like, okay, he's saved. He's got salvation, right? All right, what if someone very important to him dies? What if something really, really bad happened? And the enemy comes with a hammer or something really big. It would knock his helmet off. How? Because you would begin to think, why would God do this to me? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow, you know, someone to die? Why would he take them from me? God is not real. God wouldn't do that. This whole thing is fake. And now he's no longer a believer. This is why this shield of faith is so important. Because even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's painful, you still have to believe in God's promises. So this shield is very, very important because there are certain things that you don't want to have to fight with without this shield. A shield can also incapacitate. It can jolt you and push you or shake you or abruptly cause your opponent to be stunned. So he can knock me back as the enemy. And this was done when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. He came at him three times, and three times Jesus quoted the scriptures. And so he Satan, he had to flee. He came back. He's always going to come back. He's going to come back. As long as you're breathing, he's going to come back. But at least for a time, he will flee. So that's the same thing as using this shield, pushing me back. I have to regroup and be like, okay, how can I come at him this time? So this is very important. The Roman military, and this is really cool, the Roman military had an inventive and very effective tactic that made use of their large shields. When enemies would begin firing arrows and other projectiles at the army, the soldiers would close rank into a rectangular array called the testudo, or tortoise. This is a formation in which the people on the outside, they would use their shields to create a wall around the perimeter. Then those in the middle would raise their shields over their heads to protect everyone from airborne missiles. The result was a formidable human tank that could be stopped only through a tremendous effort. So in Ephesians, it talks about the body of Christ and how we are given various gifts for the equipping, teaching, and edification of the saints till we all become united in the faith and knowledge of Jesus, so we are not tossed to and fro, beat up by worldly doctrine and deceitfulness. So you see, if we all join our shields, if we all join our shields and strengthen each other in our faith, we will become like an unstoppable force, able to take on any challenge, just like the Roman tortoise, just like that.
That's an example of church. People say you don't need to go to church to be a to go to heaven, but that's one of the reasons is strengthen each other just like that. I actually heard an example once.
Okay. Very good, Walker. Very good. Absolutely. He has great examples. They're just a little long sometimes, but he has really good examples. All right, they're good though. You need to write them down, seriously. Okay, so if you have a purple piece of paper, please stand. Purple piece of paper, please stand. All right, get your missiles ready. Get your missiles ready. All right, so the enemy may say, why would a loving God take away someone you love? How could he allow that to happen? Are you sure God loves you? Fire away. All right. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 says,
brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Amen. All right, let's get our missiles together. So the enemy says, how do you know Jesus is real? You didn't see with your own eyes that he rose from the dead, so how do you really know? Fire away. All right, have a seat. Have a seat. Okay, so John chapter 20, verse 29 says,
Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
All right. You're noticing how every time the enemy comes at us with something negative, there's a scripture for it? All right, so let's go to the helmet of salvation. How can a helmet protect you in war?
A helmet could protect you in war by if a bullet comes, it could bounce off.
Right, it protects your head. So if something comes at you, it can bounce off.
It can protect your brain, your mind, and your head and your knowledge.
That's right. It protects your brain, your head, your mind, and your knowledge. So the helmet secures the head. It is a defense piece of armor. The helmet was the last piece of armor to put on. It was the final act of readiness in preparation for combat. In combat, the helmet is vital for survival, because it protects the brain, which is the command station for the rest of the body. If the head is damaged, the rest of the armor is of no use. Salvation means to be saved or delivered from something. So, what is salvation spiritually speaking? Anyone want to answer that question? What is salvation?
Salvation means you're saved.
Okay. And what are we saved from?
Satan.
Right, we're saved from Satan.
And hell and death.
And hell and death, right. So, it means that we're saved from the eternal death penalty of sin. Every human being has thought and acted in ways that are abominable to God. Sin is so vile. I think we use the word a lot, especially in church, that sometimes we don't understand the weight of it. But sin is vile, it's disgusting, it's repulsive and detestable to God, that it requires the death penalty. Do you understand how heavy that is? It requires the death penalty. So God's justice requires that that penalty be paid. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Romans 5:8-10 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So God's loving mercy interceded for us and paid the price for us. Jesus Christ, our Creator, the Son of God, was willing to die in our place. To be saved, we need a Savior. So how does salvation work as our helmet? We can receive hope and comfort by focusing on the sacrifice Christ gave to us and that he saved us in the kingdom that is the goal of salvation, to go to heaven and not hell. This hope works like a helmet to protect our minds from the discouragement and despair of the world. When we accepted the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, paid the price for our sins, our souls immediately were saved from punishment, hell, but not our minds. Our minds are being saved. It remembers our old ways. It remembers what we used to do. And it's constantly being torn and trying to decide whether or not we listen to what our flesh wants to do, or do we listen to what the Spirit of God tells us to do. So it's in a battlefield, okay? So our mind is being saved. What do we do to help our minds? What can we do?
We could put on the salvation, and so we will be protected and not letting us stuff get in your mind.
That is right. You put on the helmet of salvation. What else can you do?
You can pray, and also, I know you can read the script. You can read the scriptures.
That's what I was looking for. You have to renew your mind. You have to renew your mind. So it is constantly having to choose. So this is why we're told to renew our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when we become saved, we cannot take this helmet off, because we need to protect our mind that is being saved. We have to keep our helmets secure so that the enemy's missiles do not lodge in our thoughts and set us on fire. With the helmet of salvation, we can destroy the enemy's arguments. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Our way of living and even thinking should differ from the world's. We are to develop the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Without the helmet of salvation, we will be unprotected from the cares of this world that bombard our thoughts and feelings. So how do we keep our helmet on and secure? We renew our minds by allowing the truth of God's word, the Bible, to wipe out anything contrary to it, old ideas, opinions, and worldviews. All those things must be replaced. Reject doubt that arises from circumstances. If we allow them to, circumstances may convince us that God does not really love us or that his word is not true. Remember that victory is already accomplished. It happened when Christ rose from the dead. Find all our hope in him. Our helmet is most effective when we treasure what it represents. Psalm 73, verse 25, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." So as we wear the helmet of salvation every day, our minds must become protected against the suggestions, desires, and traps the enemy lays for us. We must guard our minds from excessive worldly influence and instead think on things that honor Christ. Whatever is true, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy. In doing so, we wear our salvation as a protective helmet that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so if you have a red piece of paper, please stand. If you have a red piece of paper. All right, get your fiery missiles ready. All right, so here's the catch, kiddos. Fire a dart, sit down quickly, or you won't get to fire a dart next time. Okay, ready? The enemy says, you should just give up. You haven't done enough to get into heaven. Your God expects perfection, and you are far from perfect. Face it, you're just not good enough. Fire away. All right. And so the truth is, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9.
For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not for yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
All right. Let's get our darts ready. So the enemy may say, are you sure you're saved? I know you prayed that little prayer, but I don't think you have done enough. Fire away. All right. So, truth says, John chapter 5, verse 24.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Amen. So now let's talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is an offensive piece of armor. Without the sword, we amount to nothing more than a heavily armored moving target. So the sword allows us to attack and to directly do the work that needs to be done. The sword that Paul is referring to here is the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is from the Holy Spirit and written by man. So this is very important. You will hear very often, oh, well, you know, the Bible was written by man, so we don't, you know, you don't have to do all of what it says because it was written by man. How many of y'all have heard that? Adults have heard that from somebody that said, oh, the Bible was written by man. Nah, I don't really read it. All right. Well, it is from the Holy Spirit. All right. So if I were to tell Walker, hey, Walker, and pretend like I'm the Holy Spirit, and I say, hey, Walker, I want you to write this down for me. Tell Isaiah to go in that closet and stay there because someone is coming in. And he needs to be protected there. All right. Now, okay, you don't really have to go there. So, so if I'm the Holy Spirit and I told Walker to tell him, I told him to tell him that. Now, somebody would say, well, that's Walker. Who's Walker? You know, that's Walker. Walker's the one who said that. You know, I don't really listen to him because, you know, who's Walker? And he wrote it, and he's flawed, and so what he said is probably flawed. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit tells, and he breathes out this word, and we as men write it down what he said. So the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, is the Holy Spirit himself speaking to you. That's why it is alive. It's not just a storybook. It is alive, and it is living. So you think about the God of the universe, the one who said, let there be light. Everybody believes that. That's kind of easy to believe unless you're just, like, really way out there. But if you believe that, and you can believe that, well, yeah, I believe in the whole, you know, God said, let there be light. And then you believe, for the ones in this room, the believers, and those who say they believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God himself, humbled himself, in the flesh, and we call him Jesus. This is the same God that created the whole universe. We can believe that. And we believe that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit to come and live with us, we can kind of believe that too, right? We can believe that, okay, we have God the Father, we got God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit, and they're all one. That same being is the one who wrote the word. That same being is the one who speaks the word, the words in your Bible. It is that powerful. You can't separate it. Don't think that it's any less powerful than everything else that you hear about Jesus and God the Creator and his Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us. His word is attached to that. It is the Spirit of God. Don't separate that. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to say, oh, it's just a book. It's not just a book. It's not just a book. So that is very important. Hebrews, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hosea tells us that we can be destroyed by lack of knowledge. And Luke tells us that we will be blessed if we hear and keep the word of God. The word of God is a sword, and that is able to cut through every defense our enemy can raise, all the way down to the very division of bone and marrow. It can cut straight to the core of a matter and uncover the truth. The word of God reaches the heart, the very center of action, and lays open the motives and feelings of those it touches. It is our responsibility and duty to use this word to discern the truth and then follow it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Scripture arguments are the most powerful to repel temptation. Christ himself resisted Satan's temptation with it. If he is our model, if he is our example, and he did it, then what makes us think we need to use something else? So Satan says to him, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. He was quoting scripture. So don't say, well, I didn't read the Old Testament. You know, I only read the New. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, okay? As the New Testament was being written, okay? So we must rightly divide the word also. That means that we do not take it out of context. It is important enough to just know the word of God. Satan knows the word of God. So what disadvantage are you at? If Satan knows the word of God and you don't, you are at a big disadvantage. So it is not enough to just know the word of God, because Satan knows the word of God. It is important that the word is accurately interpreted and spoken in context. If not, you will be doing no different than Satan. Because in Matthew, Satan says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan, what he was doing, he was quoting Psalm 91:11. He was quoting scripture, all out of context, though. You know, so people will do that. They may take something, well, your Bible says, your Bible says. Yeah, but what is it rightly divided? It's very important. So this sword is a weapon that belongs to the Holy Spirit. And in the Roman day, the Roman soldiers, when they had swords, they had to have intense training with that sword. It was necessary for a soldier to get rigid training on the proper use of the sword in order to have maximum protection. So all Christian soldiers need that same rigid training to know how to properly handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the purpose of the sword of the Spirit which is the Bible, is to make us strong and able to withstand Satan's attacks. The Holy Spirit uses the power of the word to save souls and then to give them spiritual strength to be mature soldiers for the Lord. Okay, so let's get our fiery darts ready. Okay, if you have a white piece of paper, please stand. Okay, I'm going to have you throw your darts and sit down quickly. Let's see how fast you can sit down after you throw it. Okay, this is what the enemy says. Nobody cares about you. Everybody forgets about you. You're not important. Everybody overlooks you. Fire away. Okay. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says,
"For you created in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be."
All right. So, fiery darts, let's get ready. The enemy says, "You are a bad mother. You're a horrible father. You have messed up so bad. How could you be such a failure? Your kids will never amount to anything because of you. Because of you, they will never succeed. You have modeled failure for them because you are a failure. You are weak. You are nothing." Fire away. All right. Sit down quickly. Scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10.
"But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
All right. So these are the different pieces of armor. But there's another thing that is not a part of the armor, but it is part of the battle. Can anybody tell? I'll let you all tell me. When I say, when I count to three, you tell me what it is. One, two, three.
Prayer!
All right. It is prayer. Okay? Prayer is very important because when you're in a battle and you're fully clothed, you're fully dressed, you got your shield and you got your army with you, so you got the church with you, right? And you're ready for battle. Okay, which way do we go? How do we know which way to go?
With the Holy Spirit.
Okay, we have to listen to the Holy Spirit, but how do we do that?
You pray about it and you ask Him for direction.
That's right. We got to pray about it and ask for direction. So prayer is our communication in the battle. So when God says go left, we go left. When He says go right, we go right. We got to know, do we need to flank? What do we need to do? We can't just go through life and not pray. We have to talk to God. What is prayer? Can somebody tell me what prayer is? What's prayer?
Our communication with God.
That it's right. It's our communication with God. It's us talking to God, saying how great He is, what we're grateful for, how thankful we are. It's asking questions. God, I really don't understand this. Can you please just tell me what this means? You know, I don't understand why this is happening to me. Can you give me a good way to think about this? All right? Prayer is so important. It is our communication with God. We could have full armor on, but without communication, we don't know where to go. We're lost in the battle. So prayer is so important. It's not a piece of the armor, but it's part of the communication in the battle. We can lose a whole war because we don't know where to go. Okay? So prayer connects us to the power of God. In battle, communication is essential. Believers are to pray in the Spirit. This means that our prayers are not just our thoughts and just about our desires, but our prayers are to be done in submission to God without hypocrisy. We must always be in position to pray. Pray without ceasing. We must pray as often as we have an opportunity. We must pray all kinds of prayer, public prayers, private, secret, social, solitary, solemn, and sudden. And we must pray all parts of prayer, confession of sin, petition for mercy, and thanksgiving. We must be watchful and looking for times to pray. We must be watchful and looking for answers to our prayers and looking for opportunities to give thanks to God for his blessings with our prayers. We should be looking to pray against Satan's temptations along with our own corruption. We must persevere when we pray without cutting it short when things go well. How many of you have done it yourself, and you don't have to raise your hands, where you've prayed because you really needed something to happen? You really wanted something. Y'all, God, please help me. God, please this. Please, please, please. And then when it happens, we stop. We're like, oh, thank you. And then that's it. We don't pray anymore until something else bad happens. And then, oh, God, please help me get out of this situation. Please help this person. Please help this person. And then the solution comes, and then we stop. How many people do you know or yourselves do that? So with prayer, it is important that we persevere. Sometimes we need to pray when we are down in the dumps, but when things get better, we stop. We can't do that. We have to keep going. We also must persevere in our prayers when we get discouraged. So sometimes we're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, this is great. Oh, thank you, I got another promotion. Oh, thank you, guess what, my kid's going off to college. Oh, thank you. And then tribulation comes, and then we stop. Oh, I'm so upset. I can't believe this is happening. Oh, my goodness. And we don't pray. So we have to persevere and pray even when things get bad. So we must pray and make requests not only for ourselves but also for all the saints because we're all members of the same body. So we should be praying for every nation, not just America. American believers are not the only ones in heaven, okay? So there are believers all over the world, okay? Pray for them. Every age, every gender, every condition, in all places, for every denomination. And in the prayer that Christ taught his disciples, he started with "Our Father," which suggests that they're not only to pray for themselves, but for all the children of God. Our Father. So this is the content that we covered. All of this information. And I don't know if you all seen the videos and pictures and things like that on Facebook. If you haven't, go to our page and you'll see them there. And one of the most beautiful things was our praise and worship. It was so awesome. What you didn't see was the teaching. You didn't see the content because the people that take pictures were doing the content. So you didn't see all of that. But one thing that we did talk about was praise and worship. And why do we need to participate in praise and worship? And there's just a little bit that I want to talk to you about before we get into that. And that is that sometimes people do not know what to do during praise and worship. Can someone tell me why do we participate in praise and worship?
We participate in worship because we want to go to heaven and we don't want to go to the darkness of evilness because God, what Satan wants to do is he wants to gather everyone in his family so he could defeat God.
Okay, so we have to pray and we have to praise God because we know the enemy is on the attack. Is there another reason? Tell me another reason why we have to participate in praise and worship.
To believe in God?
Well, it shows our belief in God. Anyone else remember why we participate in praise and worship?
For God.
Yes, we do it to honor God. We do it to show our appreciation and our gratitude towards God.
We do it because if we don't do it, then we won't be going to heaven. We'll be going to hell.
No, that's not.
Amen.
No, that's not why. But I told you, unrehearsed.
But we express our gratitude and how grateful we are for what he has done. And sometimes people don't know what to do during praise and worship and they get embarrassed. What can we do and how can we participate in praise and worship? We can clap our hands. We can raise our hands in thanksgiving. We can pray prayers of thanksgiving. We can focus on the words that are being sung. We can close our eyes to eliminate distractions and really think about how good God is. You're not too young to praise God. Praise and worship is not just for adults. Jesus was found studying and listening to the temple teachers and asking questions at age 12. Jeremiah, the prophet, was called at 17 to minister to the people of Judah. Samuel, the prophet, was 12 when he was called into ministry. And Joash was 6 years old when he became king. Six, seven, or eight, one of those. So at this time, we're gonna do some praise and worship and participate in that and show how good God is and give our gratitude towards him.
Would you all stand? We're all going to worship together. And I want to say thank you to you all for this. This is all original material that God put on their heart to take deep, to take our kids deep this weekend. And it's not just for them, for us to understand the battle, for us to understand the tools that we've been given. So in light of everything we've heard, I want you all to just sing and let's worship. Kids, these are some of the songs you did this weekend. And let's just let the Lord know. There's a table you prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I find my battles. There's a body and your blood you shed for me, 'cause this sing it out, kids. Thank you, Jesus. Surrounded by him. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by ooh. It may look like I'm surrounded, 'cause this is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how. Because you are
is full. That was so good and so deep and so much scripture. You can't go wrong with that.
Amen.
It was original material, but it was God's original material. So much of his word. I'm so proud of you guys, John and Deanya, and all those that helped. You know who you are. And I'm going to tell you who I'm really proud of is these children. And you guys got it. And their minds are so capable. And the canvas is so pure that what's written on it now will stay with them for their whole lives. And I'm so grateful for that. And I love how God's word has an answer to every attack. Because you've got to realize this, He never promised that you wouldn't have to fight. He promised that the enemy wouldn't win. Makes me ready to fight. Makes me unafraid of the battle. How many of you have ever gone through battles and you look back at these scriptures and they've been of truth to you and a promise to you and a hope to you and a help to you, and you've come through some things and it makes you stronger? So thank you guys so much for that strong, strong teaching about the full armor of God. And Christine, what you just sang, and these are the songs that these children sang this week, is it's so powerful that your praise and your worship actually becomes a weapon. Amen. Use it. That's why we praise. That's why we worship. It's our weapon. It's clear evidence that we're winning and that we win. Praise His holy name. You know, next Sunday, I don't want you to forget that we're going to be bringing in our neighbors from Charlotte. We'll be sharing a meal together, but I just think, you know, that's usually fried chicken. It's awesome and wonderful. But I don't know, Margaret, I think we ought to order a couple of pizzas for these kids. What do y'all think, kids? Do y'all think y'all'd like some pizzas? I mean, we don't have to, but if y'all want, you want pizzas? Jill's like, yes, we want. You can never have enough pizza with kids. Then in November, the first week of November, we've got Church by the River. We have just such an incredibly beautiful place that we've got leased. It's on a 400-acre property and a giant open pavilion, and it's just, hope you're making it.
We will be baptizing that day. If you're interested in being baptized, please answer through the website, the newsletter, or see Pastor Don to let him know if you would like to be. We've already got some lined up, so you're not going to be alone. Let him know, please.
Yeah, we've baptized in the Catawba River before, and that's where we'll be. We baptized in Lake Wiley before, and this was actually, if you think it's going to be too cold, you're getting, the water's not cold yet. We had some folks that wanted to be baptized in February. I'm like, Lord, I love you. I don't know if I want to get in that water with these crazy folks that want to be baptized in February. When we got there, Haley said, I want to be baptized too. I'm like, she wants to be baptized. That water was cold, let me tell you. I couldn't even hardly pronounce how cold it was. But this serving the Lord is not for the weary or faint of heart, but we've got weapons and we've got a full utility belt to depend on. We don't have to be afraid. We don't need to turn our back. We don't need to expose ourselves to the enemy when we are fully covered and can actually take action. Amen. Father, I just speak blessing over everyone here. And God, I thank you that you're going to seal these words up into the hearts and the minds of these children. And I feel so good about their future, Lord. And what you've imprinted on their mind, that they never stray from it. They always hold fast to your word. Thank you for every effort that went into this word. We're so grateful for it. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Rajan Chinnadurai, our missionary to India, called. They just finished.